looking at how God brought out the people of Egypt, Israel from Egypt. It's always good, I think, when we're doing a really story-heavy series to have a little bit of a previously on whatever we're doing. And so today we're going to do that. If we've missed a couple of weeks, don't worry, because what we're going to do, we watch a video that's going to catch us up a little bit. So here we go. Ooh. And that's where we pick up our story. Well, last week we looked a little bit more. From that bush, God speaks. Yahweh speaks. He gives Moses his name, Yahweh, I am. And then tells him, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. That's where we pick up our story today. Let's just pray before we delve in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories that are more than that. Lord, we know them to be history. We know them to be true. And we know them to reveal who you are and who you were then and who you are today. We just pray that as we grapple today with some really difficult things, that Lord, we would come away with a greater knowledge of who you are. Amen. So today we're looking at the next part of this story, and we've called it the Almighty's battle with Pharaoh. We should tell you everything you need to know about how one-sided this fight is. All right? The Almighty, the all-powerful one, the Creator God versus one bloke. That is basically what it comes down to, this whole thing. But you'll see as we go through this passage, and it's a long passage today, so forgive me as we kind of speed through it to a certain extent. But you'll find time and again, there are so many battles going on in this passage. Some that we see straight away, like the battle with Pharaoh, some that are a little bit more hidden, and some that we can only see with the benefit of the fact that we live thousands of years later at the end or towards the end of history. So let's kind of dive in. Imagine, if you will, okay, you're going to have to use your imaginations for a moment here. Picture in your minds a beautiful Egyptian throne room, okay? A big throne in the middle. I mean, we don't know exactly what it looked like, but given from what we know from archaeology, there's probably a lot of gold around. And sat on this throne is the most powerful man at that time in the entire world, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. Now picture who comes into his presence, an 80-year-old shepherd and his brother, sons of slaves, walking into the king of Egypt. They come before Pharaoh and they say, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has said, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. To understand Pharaoh's reaction now, we have to understand a little bit of Pharaoh's mindset. We understand that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose name we baptized Scott and Matt earlier today. The Egyptians had a very different understanding. They had 80 plus gods. And they're all in charge of different things like the Nile or fertility or the sun. You know, their great god, their big god was Ra or Ray with an R-E. It sounds like just like some builder Ray, but no, Ra or Ray with an E. And that was their big god, the god of the sun, who was the king of all other gods. And Pharaoh was thought to be the son of Ra. I mean, he wasn't, but that was how people treated him. That was one of the titles they gave to him. So with that understanding, hear what Pharaoh hears. Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh's reaction is, who the hell is Yahweh and why do I care? But this is the beginning of the battle. And it's not God that has picked this fight. God has laid out what he wants. An end to this injustice, an end to this slavery. And Pharaoh stands in the way. No. The battle lines are drawn. God says, let my people go. End this injustice, end this oppression, end this slavery, and let them come and worship me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh stands in his way. And so Yahweh comes to fight. He comes to battle with Pharaoh. He comes to battle with Pharaoh, and he's battling for his people. He's battling that the Israelites might be set free. He's battling for an end of this injustice, end of this oppression. But I believe he's battling for something else here. He's battling for Pharaoh's heart. We see time and again through his passage, if you get a chance to read it all later, read it. He is battling for Pharaoh's heart, but he's also wise enough to know that Pharaoh's never going to give it to him. because Pharaoh hardens his heart. I've got to tell you, struggled enormously with these passages this week. And we're going to go into all the reasons why as we go through. But one of my first struggles was, what on earth is wrong with Pharaoh? I mean, we will see all these plagues, all this power of Yahweh placed right in front of him, and he still refuses to let the people go. But Yahweh's battling for his heart. What he wants is Pharaoh to admit that Yahweh is God and Pharaoh is not. That is at the heart of this thing. He wants Pharaoh to humble his heart, say Yahweh is God and Pharaoh is not. And in doing that, his people would be set free. This is what Yahweh is trying to do as he sends all these plagues. Soften the heart of Pharaoh. Help him realize that he is not God and Yahweh is. And so I really struggled with this because I'm like, what do you need to see to understand that Yahweh is God and you are not? How can he be so stupid? And then as I was grappling with this, wrestling with this, I just came to a realization that Pharaoh's problem is just sin. At the end of the day, isn't that what sin is? Isn't that the very definition of sin? Isn't that what we struggle with from the very beginning when Adam and Eve chose to take that fruit? They were saying, you see this boundary you put here, God, for our benefit? I'm going to step over that boundary because you don't know what you're talking about and I do. They're saying, you are not God and I am. We'd never say that with our mouths, I don't think, I hope. We'd never say that with our minds. But how often do we actually say it with our actions? Every time we sin, every time we step over that line and do something wrong, every time we don't do something God asks us to do, or we do something we know is wrong, what we're saying is, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm in charge in this moment. You're not God, I am. I was a bit upset when I realized that. That we all struggle. We all place ourselves in Pharaoh's position. Each one of us has sinned. Each one of us has done wrong. And Pharaoh gives us a warning in the way he reacts. He hardens his heart. Every time God shows his power, shows him that he is God and Pharaoh is not, Pharaoh hardens his heart. I thank you so much, Scott, for sharing your testimony. We do that. We harden our hearts. We double down on our sin. We double down on our wrongness instead of turning round to the one who could fix it. Don't harden your heart like Pharaoh. You know, today we have seen in the lives of Scott and Matt, God at work. Yahweh showing his power to save. Don't go, oh, that's for somebody else. I don't need to know that. Turn towards him and let him do something about the mess in your life. And for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, who have chosen to follow God, this is still for us. I don't know about you, but for years, and I literally mean years, I was a follower of Jesus, but there would be times where I turned around and said, no, I know better, God. And I went my own way. I sinned. And after I did that, I would run away. I would hide. I would harden my heart and double down and say, no, there was a reason I did that. I'm okay to do that. And it would be weeks sometimes before I turned round and came back to God because I thought I had to punish myself. I thought he won't want me back. But the truth is, in that exact moment we screw up, in that exact moment we say, I'm God and you're not, he still wants us. He wants us to run back as soon as that happens. Don't harden your hearts like Pharaoh did. You know, this hardening of the hearts is one of the most difficult parts of Scripture for a lot of people. You know, as we go through the story, what I've found in the translation I have is the first five times that we hear about the state of Pharaoh's heart, first five times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Then the sixth time it said Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. And then the five times after that, it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. People struggle with that because that seems immensely unfair, doesn't it? You know, how is it fair that Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God? Yes, he hardened it himself up to a point, but how is it fair that God hardened his heart after this? Surely everything else, all these plagues could have been avoided if God had let his heart get softer. But if we think about it like that, we've misunderstood what's going on here. The Pharaoh hardened his own heart to a point where his only reaction to God was to harden it further. You know, one of the best ways I've found of explaining this is, you know, the sun in the sky? It's the same sun that melts ice and hardens clay. The same sun melts ice but hardens clay. In the same way, the same God showing his power caused some people in Egypt to go, Yahweh is God, but caused Pharaoh to go, no, I am. It's the same God. And unfortunately, Pharaoh's reaction to meeting God, to seeing his power, because he'd hardened his heart so much, was just for it to be hardened further. Whatever you do, don't harden your heart. Whatever you've done, God can deal with it if you just go to him. And so this battle with Pharaoh commences. Yahweh shows his power and Pharaoh tries to recreate it. The first time, the first plague we heard was he turned the Nile to blood. And there's so much we could unpack there. So many amazing things. Like, you know, we don't have really time because each of the plagues has these incredible sort of nuances, but we can't go into all of them. But just think for a second, you know, this is striking at the very heart of what it means to be an Egyptian. You know, the Nile was their lifeblood, if you pardon the phrase. It was where their food came from, their water came from, it's where their trade came from. And it was the implement that Pharaoh was using to kill the Israelite children. And Yahweh turns it to blood. And then he visits more plagues on Egypt. I'm going to read you just the rest of them from the story, which is basically the Bible, but written in kind of a novel form. So if you've ever just wanted to just read the Bible, but in kind of as a story, a big story that joins up, the story is a fantastic resource. But anyway, so we had the plague of blood. And then the next plague included millions of frogs hopping into every kitchen, every street, and every field in Egypt. Pharaoh's court magicians, again, were able to conjure their own similar plague. And then even more frogs were leaping about. Unable to take one more amphibian, Pharaoh agreed to let the Hebrews go if Moses would get rid of the frogs. Moses prayed and the frogs died. With the immediate crisis resolved, Pharaoh again stubbornly refused to make good on his part of the deal. So Moses hit the dust of his staff and gnats swarmed through the land. Pharaoh's magicians could not replicate this plague and they expressed respect for the Hebrews' God. But still, Pharaoh would not budge. God continued to show his power as he prepared to rescue his people. The cycle continued through plagues that included swarms of flies, a disease that killed livestock, terrible boils that afflicted people and animals, thunderstorms with destructive hail, devouring locusts, and a frightening time of darkness. After each devastating plague, Pharaoh assured Moses that he could leave with the people. But later he would harden his heart and change his mind. Yahweh goes to fight for his people, to fight for Pharaoh's heart. And he starts to visit these plagues upon the people, upon Egypt, that they might see his power, that they might know that he is God and Pharaoh is not, that he might win the freedom for his people. And these plagues, they're grouped into groups of three to begin with. And if, again, if you get the chance, go and look at the similarities between the narrative of each three of these plagues as they go through. But the first three, they're distressful. They're frustrating. They're horrible. But no real sort of lasting damage. You know, he turns the Nile to blood, but they can get water from elsewhere. It strikes fear in them, but it's distressing. The next, frogs coming out of everywhere. Again, not too dangerous, but certainly not pleasant. And then gnats. I mean, that one's pretty bad. You imagine, just gnats everywhere. These first three plagues, Yahweh shows his power and gives Pharaoh an opportunity every time to repent, to turn back, to let his people go, and he doesn't. And so he ups the ante. The next three plagues are painful and costly. First, flies blanket the land, choking, killing plants, stopping animals from grazing. Next, the Lord allows a disease to wipe out a significant portion of Egypt's livestock. And then visits boils upon the people of Egypt. So painful, it says, that they couldn't even, some of the officials couldn't even stand in Pharaoh's presence. Here comes my next grapple. My next kind of like, what is going on here this week? And I was like, how is this fair? How is it fair that Pharaoh's the one that set himself against Yahweh, and yet it's the people, the innocent people, that seem to suffer? But as I started looking into it more, I realized there is another battle going on here. The battle with Pharaoh has continued, but there's a battle going on now. And you'd be tempted to think it's with the Egyptian people, but it's not. The battle is with the structural sin of Egypt. These people have gotten prosperous, have gotten wealthy, have gotten comfortable off the back of slavery, off the back of the oppression of God's people, off the back of the injustice of what is going on with God's people. They're not innocent in this. And God has set about trying to dismantle the structural sin of Egypt, taking away their economy, taking away their livestock, taking away their comfort that they've gained off the back of these Israelite slaves. But even still, as I was grappling with this, wrestling, it's been a really bad week, okay? As I've been wrestling with this, I was like, but how could they have done anything? You know, they've got Pharaoh in charge and he's not going to take their advice. How could they not have just participated in this structure? And the more I made excuses, the more I realized the reason I was making the excuses. Because we live in a structural sin world like that. It's really hard to hear, and you may disagree with me, but a lot of our things come off the back of oppression. Our cheap clothes, our cheap chocolate, they come off the back of slaves. I want to make excuses for the Egyptians, but what we see here is our God is a God of justice, and he calls his people to be a people of justice. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That's what he requires of us. I'm not saying that we're going to break out in boils. I'm not saying that our cats and dogs are going to die. What I am saying is God cares about justice. And he cares that his people are a people of justice. And if you want to know more about how we might be people who live more ethically, who are able to buy more ethically, and then have a chat with Sue or Joff or even Tim or anyone who works at Shop Equality, and they will frighten you at how prevalent our society preys on the weak and the oppressed. God goes to battle against the structural sin of Egypt, and I pray he will battle against the structural sin of our world, but I hope I'm on the right side of that. God battles against Pharaoh, and he battles the structural sin of Egypt. And then we see the next three plagues. These ones are destructive and dangerous. First comes thunderstorms with hail. Hail so big and so strong and so powerful that it tramples the crops, that it kills the animals and anyone caught in it. And I'd like to point out that God gives Pharaoh an opportunity to bring everyone in, that they might be saved from that. But Pharaoh doesn't. And so this hail destroys large swathes of Egypt's economy. Next, he sends locusts to take care of anything that wasn't destroyed by the hail. And then finally, of these three, he blots out the sun for 3 days. And here, probably that is where we can see most clearly the third battle going on here. He's battling Pharaoh, he's battling the structural sin of Egypt, but he's battling the gods of Egypt. Remember how the Egyptians, Pharaoh's understanding was that the greatest god of all, the king of all gods, was the god of the sun, Ra. Yahweh steps up and says, that sun's mine. You see, actually, in each of these plagues, what Yahweh is doing is showing he is the god of creation. Each one of these plagues is actually a reversal of creation. animals which were meant to serve humans begin to attack them. Light, instead of let there be light, it's let there be darkness. Instead of the creation of humans, in a moment we're going to see the death of humans. Each one is a reversal of creation and then a recreation when God takes it away. He is showing that he is the creator, the king above all gods, the God above all gods, that the gods of Egypt stand no chance against him. One of the main things that Yahweh is doing in this whole passage is he's telling the Israelites, he's showing the Israelites how powerful he is. But not only is he showing the Israelites so that when they go out, they might go, look how powerful our God is. He's also showing the Egyptians so that when the people of Israel leave, they go, their God is powerful. And we are meant to read this and taking out all of the grappling, taking out all of the morality and the struggles we have, we are meant to look and go, wow, how powerful is Yahweh? How powerful is our God? We're meant to be awe-inspired by him and a little bit afraid. We're meant to be a little bit afraid at how powerful and strong he is. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where those two things have kind of sat together, kind of being wowed and impressed, but also terrified. I had one when Narelle and I went to feed some tigers, which I know I've told you about before and shown you before, but what we had to do was we went to this zoo and we had to put meat on the end of this wooden stick and then put it through the bars, and the tiger would rear up and put its paws on the bars and then take the meat from the stick. And I remember doing it and just getting goosebumps because I was like, this creature is magnificent. It is beautifully designed. It is just, it's fantastic. And then I looked at its paw on the thing and I thought, that's the size of my head. And I just suddenly realized, this thing could destroy me like that. I was at once like, this thing is incredible and beautiful. And also, I'm so glad these bars are in the way. It was terrifying. This is how we're meant to be with God. This is what we're meant to see with Yahweh. We're meant to know he is a loving God and he loves us so much. But we're also meant to know he is powerful in the extreme. More powerful than we can imagine. In fact, he's greater than we can imagine. He's beyond our understanding. And I want you to hold that for a moment. He's beyond our understanding. Hold that now for the next part. The next part's hard. The next part I don't understand. The next part I wish I had more answers for you for. But I don't. It's something we all have to wrestle with, because the final plague we heard was that God allowed the death of the firstborn sons of Egypt. I don't have an answer for that, but I can tell you what I do know. I do know that God is beyond my understanding, more just, wiser, more intelligent, fairer than I am. I know that he gave Pharaoh every opportunity to never let it get this far. I know Pharaoh killed the firstborn Israelite children. And I know that God provided a way out. God provided a way out for people. I'm not saying that if the Egyptians had done what the Israelites done, which was they had to take a lamb, they had to sacrifice the lamb and they had to paint the blood of the lamb on the door frames. And in doing that, this death would pass over their house. I'm not saying if the Egyptians did that, that they would have been saved. But what I am sure of in this passage is if the Israelites hadn't done that, they wouldn't have been. There was no ethnic distinction made as death passed over. It was all to do with obedience. Do with that what you will. But the Israelites are told to be saved from this death. Take a lamb, one for your family. Family. the salvation that occurred here was for the whole family. And if one family was too small to have a lamb or too poor to have a lamb, they were to join another family. I mean, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as we seek to save families, as we seek to bring people in? What does it mean that God's salvation first here was all to do with saving family? And if a family couldn't be saved, welcoming other families in. Oh, there's so much we could unpack there. But the people of Israel were told, take this lamb, sacrifice it, paint the blood over the door frames, and death will pass over. And here we have the last battle of this passage. We've had Yahweh's battle with Pharaoh, Yahweh's battle with the structural sin of Egypt, and then Yahweh's battle with the gods of Egypt. Here we come to Yahweh's battle with death. Death that human beings brought into the world. The moment they chose to say, I'm God and you're not. That moment that they sinned, death was brought into the world. This is the next battle in Yahweh's ongoing battle with death. And in this moment, he makes a way to be saved from death. For one night, his people, his family, are saved from death by the sacrifice of a lamb. And everything we read in the passage after that is about a festival. A festival that the Israelites are to observe every year to remind them that Yahweh battled death on their behalf. To remind them for one night, Yahweh defeated death for them. And for thousands of years, they continued doing that meal. So far that we even read it in the New Testament as one Jew stands up at that meal and says, this is bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. Broken like that lamb. And tomorrow will be broken on a cross for you. At the same meal, he takes a cup full of wine and he says, this is my blood. Blood just like that lamb's. Blood that won't be pasted over a doorpost, but will be pasted on a cross. Blood so that tomorrow, when I go to that cross, I will win that battle. The battle my father started so many years ago, that battle my father started, that battle my father allowed so we can have this feast. Tomorrow I end that battle. And today we live in that. That battle has ended. Jesus has defeated death on that cross. We celebrate with Scott and Matt today who have heard that, have believed that, and have started a new life today. One that will be touched by death but not held by death. One where they will die but they will come back. One where they will pass into death but eternal life is theirs because Jesus defeated death on that cross. Because just like against Pharaoh and against the structural sin of Egypt, and against the gods of Egypt, Yahweh wins his battle with death. Because Yahweh wins all his battles. Let's just pray. Yahweh, we thank you for your awesome might and power. There is so much here for us to grapple with, but we pray that in the wrestling, you'll draw us closer to you. The God who fights for us. The God who fought death for us and always claims a victory. Draw us close today, we pray. Amen.